You are the hope living in us. On Wednesday morning, when I heard about Pat Nottingham, our first church administrator, who'd gone to be with Jesus, I sat on my bed looking out the bedroom window and I thought to myself, do I really believe? Do I really believe that right now, at this moment, Pat Nottingham is with Jesus, consciously, adoringly, praising the Lord Jesus? Do you believe that at this moment that is what she's doing? Is that your hope? We all have those moments, don't we, when something happens and we think, is this really what I believe? This is really what I'm trusting in. Is this really what it's all about? Does it actually work? And for a variety of reasons at that moment, this great surge of encouragement came into my heart as I remember the Bible saying, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is what Jesus said, the Bible said. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he had fulfilled that for Pat. And then I remembered at the end of the Bible, the end of one of the last letters of the New Testament, Paul the Apostle saying that Christ has abolished death. Do you hear that phrase? At the moment at which I'm wondering whether this person is with Jesus, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the good news. I'm standing there or sitting there thinking, yes, 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 I do believe. Because this is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? This is what makes all that we do and are as a church worthwhile. This is the truth that makes all that I do and all that I am worthwhile. Because it's at this moment that I say, yes, Jesus has done, God has done what he said he was going to do, which was to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And she is there. This is God's final solution to the human problem, is what I thought to myself. This is God's final solution to the human problem. The problem, obviously, at the end of our lives, of death, which the Bible calls the last enemy to be destroyed is death. She's beaten it. She's gone to be with Jesus. This is God's final solution, the good news about Jesus. I've read this quote a number of times on a Sunday morning, but I think it's so good. In his famous book, The Denial of Death, Ernest Becker makes the point that we basically live our lives trying to escape death because it's the one thing we can't avoid. Everything we do, he says, is aimed basically at annihilating the prospect of death. And he says this, humankind is literally split in two. He has the amazing awareness of his own splendid uniqueness in that he sticks out of nature with a towering majesty. That's us, isn't it? Tomorrow morning on our way to work, we stick out of nature with this towering majesty. And yet, he goes back into the ground a few feet in order blindly and dumbly to rot and disappear forever. Well, what is it? Is it this? To rot blindly and dimly forever? Or is it this, the good news about Jesus? Is it going nowhere? Or is it going somewhere? This is God's final solution. Do you really believe? Do I really believe that? Some of you do. Some of you are so switched on and passionate and committed to it that that's why you're following Jesus today and talking to people about Jesus on a regular basis. Some of you are not so sure, and that's great that you're here. Keep listening. But then I also thought I was glad that I'd called this series on Romans that we're going to start this morning, God's Final Solution. God's Final Solution. Because you might remember that back in 1942, the phrase the final solution was the code name given by the Nazis to their program to exterminate, to annihilate all the Jews. It was their plan to exterminate all the Jews across Europe. They called it the final solution. And after 1942, in the next few years, 6 million Jews were killed in what we know today as the Holocaust, which just means total burning. I don't know if you ever knew that. Holocaust just means total burning. 2/3 of the Jews across Europe were annihilated at that time by Hitler's final solution. It's one of the saddest blots on human history. But when we come to Romans, we find that it outlines one of the greatest events in human history, one of the most profound and, if I can call it, happiest moments in human history. Not to annihilate and to destroy, but to rescue all men and women. not to annihilate and destroy, but to rescue all men and women, the Jew first and also the Greek. It's God's plan to bring Jew and Gentile together in one vast rescue plan for his glory, God's final solution for the human race. And as we come to Romans again, I'll tell you why it's again in a few moments. I just want to remind you that all of life is here. We start in the opening chapters with unbelief. We move on to faith. We move on to the life of holiness. We move on to how to live. And we end up with there is no separation from God for anyone who he loves. No separation whatsoever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And to my shame, when I was thinking about what to do this autumn, I looked back at my notes and realized we hadn't as a church looked at the book of Romans for 20 years. Shows I'm getting old, doesn't it? But 20 years since we last looked at it. And everything I looked at since that time says we ignore the book at our peril. It is the vital for church life. In every revival of the church, in every century, it's been the book of Romans that's come to the fore. And so I thought it was about time to do it again. So this morning, good news for the world. Good news for the world. Let's read for the opening few verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles, all the nations, to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you just for a moment turn over to the last chapter of the book, chapter 16, and notice the repetition. Verse 25, the last three verses. Now to him who's able to establish you, he's able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the good news, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the nations, all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. The only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is an absolutely majestic opening to this letter. There's nothing like it in any of Paul's letters. It seems as if he goes to the town in this one particular letter to make it clear what he's about. And I just want to look at these first seven verses. If you go back to chapter 1, first of all, go back to chapter 1. And we're thinking about good news for the world. And first of all, I just want to talk about Paul as the servant of the good news in verse 1. Paul, the servant of the good news. Paul is the main man at this time in the history of the world that God initially chose to bring this message of good news to all the people of the world. He calls himself a servant. That means a slave of Jesus Christ. That's him taking on the position of humility. But he says that he's an apostle. He's at a point called to be an apostle. He is one whom has seen the Lord Jesus and being divinely commissioned to tell God's good news to the nations. And he's set apart for this particular purpose, the good news of God. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was one who was set apart. But now he's been set apart in a different sense for the good news about Jesus Christ. He sees himself in that long line of tradition of the prophets coming, like Jeremiah, who was set apart to be a prophet to the nations. Now here's Paul, set apart by God to be a prophet. God said to him, I'll send you to the Gentiles, to us. To do what? To open their eyes that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's what's happened to us. We've turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that we might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all God's people. Just before we go any further, this is God's man writing God's word for God's people, for us today. set apart for the good news of God and written down. Here we are, listening to it right now. And here's the question right at the beginning as we begin this little series on Romans. Will you listen? Will you really listen? Because this is God's apostle sending the good news out to the world. Remember what Jesus said, he who listens to you, apostles, listens to me. And he who listens to me listens to the one who sent me. Paul is the servant of the good news whom God has sent, and here we are today. But notice as well that the source of the good news in verse 1 is not Paul himself. It's not another human being either. It's not invented. It's not another religion. It's the good news of God. Called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, the good news of God. It's been revealed from God. It's come from outside the human race. If you imagine the human race on this globe on which we live, and outside of it is God who unleashes through Paul this good news on the world. It's from outside the human race. My mum reads the Daily Mail, and she tells me about somebody called Richard Littlejohn, who regularly writes an article about the stupid things that go on in our country, and he said, you'd never make it up. In fact, he's got a book, I think, that he's written called You'd Never Make It Up. And I want to say to you, if you read this, if you've never read this before, read it, because you would never make it up. It comes from outside of us, from God. And we need, as God's people, to know it, don't we? We don't have the liberty to change it. And the thing is that people all the way through history have wanted to change it. They're always trying. If it's come from God and it's been given to us, we can't change it. But people have always tried to change it. People always want to reject it or fashion it in a new way, to pick and choose. Some people want to make it what I call culture dependent. You know, well, it means this in this culture, but it means this in another culture. No, the good news is transcultural. It's from God, outside, from the outside of the world, to everybody here this morning. Now, if you don't believe me, let me tell you the story about a global Christian organization which a couple of years ago was about to appoint a new chief executive officer. And the board was about to choose a man who wanted to be a bit more progressive. And he wanted to drop two of the fundamental Christian teachings, one of which is what we call the penal substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. In other words, that Jesus died as a penalty for our sins, taking the punishment on himself. He wanted to ditch that. And the whole board was in agreement with appointing this progressive man, apart from one person who I happen to know, which is why I know the story. And he stood out and said, that is changing the historic Christian faith. We cannot do this. And he was shouted down, and he fought for months and months and months. And eventually he had to blow the whistle and tell many of the local organizations which were part of this global organization what was happening. And eventually this guy was not appointed. The source of the good news is God. We can't change it. And what I want to say to you this morning, as I get closer and closer to the day when I will step back from leading the church here, being part of the leadership team, is will you hang on to it? Will the younger people, will the next generation hang on to it and not change it? Pursue it with all their might and energy to make sure that it's known and announced. The good news is God's good news unleashed on the world. And in fact, there's a lovely phrase in the New Testament that I think of again and again and again when Paul says he was approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. I haven't got anything precious up here this morning, but it's like saying, John, here's my most precious thing. Come up here. I'm entrusting this to you. Look after it for me. That's what God has done for the church. He's told us to look after the good news. So it's the servant of the good news. It's the source of the good news. But in verse 3, we find that it was promised through the Holy Scriptures. Verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. For hundreds of years, the prophets have been speaking about it. And it's been written down for us, hasn't it? Many of you who know the Bible will know some of those chapters of the prophets where this has been mentioned. Isaiah 53 and Daniel 7 and Micah 5 and so on. Isn't it amazing that the prophets were sent by God and spoke God's word? And because it was God's word, it was written down and became, do you see that in verse 2? Holy scriptures, sacred writings. And therefore, what I want to say is what Paul is actually saying here is it's not totally new. There is continuity with the Old Testament. It's God's plan of history to reconcile Jew and Gentile all together, Which is why when he gets to chapter 4, he will say that we are all children of Abraham. The Jew who believes and the Gentile who believes are all children of Abraham. Which is why we sing that stupid song, don't we, sometimes? Which we've never sung here, we haven't sung for a long time. Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and you are too. So let's all praise the Lord. Left arm, left leg, right leg. I don't know why we did that, but we used to do that. I think they do better things with the children now. But you see the point. It was always God's plan when he called Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 to bless the world through Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ, to bless the world. And that was the promise to Abraham. And so it was promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And just make a point there as you read this, as you think about this. God makes promises over hundreds of years. And he keeps them. Isn't that fantastic? Any promise you read in the Old Testament that is a promise that can be applied to you, God keeps it. He will not deny himself. He is a promise-keeping God. He is a faithful God. And so trust him. So Paul is the servant of the good news. The source of the good news is God himself. And the scriptures promise the good news. But in verses 3 and 4, we perhaps get to the center of this opening passage where we learn about the subject of the good news, which is God's Son. Do you see that beginning of verse 4? Verse 3, regarding his Son. The good news from God about his Son. Who's the good news about? His Son, Jesus, that's right. As every Sunday school kid will tell you, the answer is always Jesus. But the point is, the good news is not about you. The good news is not about what you do. The good news is not about how you respond. The good news is not about you living a good life. It's not about you at all. It's not even about your response. It's what God has done in history through his Son. It is the facts of history. In history, you lived and died, we sung, didn't we? You rose again, you came back again, you rose to life, or whatever the words are. Do you see the point? It's the good news of God about his Son, something he's done in history, about Jesus, which is why when we do Christianity Explored, in a few weeks' time, we'll start with Jesus, and we'll say, who was he? Why did he come? Before we even get anywhere near the question of what it means to follow him. I don't know which politician said those words, it's the economy, stupid, but I want to say, when you think about the gospel, it's a person. Stupid. Do you know what I'm trying to say? You know, it's about a person, isn't it? And what a person. Look at what he says about him. Who to his earthly life was a descendant of David, a real, weak, vulnerable human being. But he was the son of David. So a Jew reading this, his ears would prick up and think, uh-oh, my Messiah is going to be the son of David. But then, appointed as his resurrection, the powerful Son of God. God has made that same weak, vulnerable Jesus who was crucified through weakness, Lord and Christ. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. Jesus himself said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The subject of the good news is the Son. As he says at the end of verse 4, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, the man, Christ the King, Lord our God. Jesus, the center, the Son of the good news. Now, I want to ask the question at this point, do you recognize him? God has unleashed this good news on the world about something he's done in history, which is about his Son. He is the subject of the good news. Do you recognize him? Do you appreciate him? Here's the touchstone. Do you love him? Not do you come to church, not do you talk about him, not do you read the Bible occasionally, but in your heart of hearts, do you love this person, Jesus? Because that's the part of the good news that God has unleashed on the world, is so that we can relate to him and know him personally. Jesus is the subject of the good news. But the purpose of the good news is there in verse 5. Through him, Jesus, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the nations, all the Gentiles, to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. The purpose of the good news is to call people from all the nations to the obedience that comes from faith. What is that talking about? Well, there's been a lot of ink spilt on that, but I can tell you that it's not obedience to the faith, the truths of about Jesus Christ. We do have truths that we believe, but it's not obedience to a doctrine particularly. Neither is it obedience which is faith, but the obedience which naturally arises from our faith in Jesus Christ. Do you get that? I'm calling, God says, people to the obedience which naturally arises when you trust me. It's a bit like this. I won't pick on any one person this morning, but say I just got one of the young people out this morning, or say one of the young women out this morning and said, look, you've known me for 10, 15 years, do you trust me? And of course, I trust you implicitly, Tim, explicitly as well. I said, okay, well, I'm going to blindfold you then, and I want you to turn around and fall backwards, and I'll catch you. And she says, fine, because I trust you. In other words, she obeys, she does what I want, what I've asked, because she trusts me. That is the obedience that comes from faith. So this is a phrase which tells us clearly that God is calling all of us, because of his Son, as we put our trust in him, to trust him with everything. Do you see that? It's talking about wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ. God is saying, you people in the nations, I'm calling you to myself to leave the ways you've been living, to leave sometimes the people you've been living, to leave your wants, your desires, your old lives, and come and trust me with absolutely everything. It's the obedience which comes from faith. This is the verse that tells us perhaps once and for all that we don't just have a Savior, we have someone who is Savior and Lord at the same time. It's this verse that teaches us that our mission as a church is correct, that we're calling all people to become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? When God calls you, he calls you to total obedience. He calls you to total submission, to give up your old life. So take Moses as a for instance, which is interesting because it's in the Old Testament, but we're told of him that he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Just listen to that a minute. Moses considered the reproach of Christ, living his life ultimately for the hope of the Messiah, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That's what it means to follow God. To lay down everything in total obedience to follow him. That's the obedience which comes from faith. What might it mean for people here this morning? The obedience of faith. It might mean going overseas. Some of you younger people this morning might have God's hand upon you telling you that at some point in the future he wants you to go overseas to help spread this good news. For some of us it might just be extreme generosity. For some of us it might mean losing our lives. For some of us it might mean losing our jobs at some point. But God is calling people from all the nations to the obedience that comes from faith, to total, wholehearted trust with everything that we have. That's the purpose of the good news. But look at the scope. Again in verse 5, to call all the nations. I just can't get over that. Through Jesus, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the nations, all the Gentiles, to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. Christianity is not, we said it over and over again, but we must get this, it is not a monocultural religion. Religions that are monocultural are tribal. They call people together and they exclude other people. Christianity is a worldwide religion. It's transcultural. It calls people from all the nations to belong to God. It's transcultural, it's transage, it's transgender. It's good news for the whole world. God's good news for all the nations. Now, I don't know how many nationalities you think we have in this church here, but I tried to count them up before I came this morning, going through the church direction. I got to 17 nationalities. That includes the Scots and the Welsh and the Irish as well, just to make the number as big as I could. But they are. But isn't that amazing? 17 nationalities in this church. God is calling us from all these nations to belong to him in this church. But also on Wednesday, we were praying for 5 young men and women who have been baptized in a city called Pinsk. Anybody know where Pinsk is? I haven't got a clue about it. Well, I know it's in Belarus. It's not Minsk, the capital, but it's Pinsk. We're praying for people in Belarus. We've got people working to bring Kosovans to themselves in Shtima. We've got people working with Miripuri Muslims in Sheffield to bring them to God. And I thought about other nations as well, and we could go on and on and on. But I remember back in about 1984 when I joined a church, meeting a guy who was just starting out to work in Mongolia. There were hardly any Christians in Mongolia in 1984. There's something like about 40,000 now, but it's obviously very difficult to count the numbers. God is doing this through the good news all over the world. He's calling all the nations to the obedience that comes from faith. People laying down their lives for him. And finally, what's the fruit of the good news? Verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, and you also. And you also. People on the east wing there, are you looking? And that's it. And you also. People in the middle wing. And you also. People in the west wing. Not the presidential palace. Yeah. And you also are included in this. What are we doing here this morning? You might think that's some Sunday mornings. What am I doing here? Well, this is what it says. And you also. Isn't that amazing? God has unleashed this good news on the world to call all people from all the nations to himself, to the obedience that comes from faith. And you're part of it. You are part of what God is doing in the wide world to bring about a congregation of people who are for himself. That is utterly amazing. And you also. I sometimes sit downstairs or sit in my study on a Sunday morning holding a Bible and thinking, Tim Gunn and God holding a Bible. This feels really weird knowing what I was like for those first 18 years. But God has used the good news to bring me to himself. And look what he says about us. And you also are among those Gentiles who God called to belong to Jesus Christ. He's called you. You believe that, don't you, if you belong to Jesus this morning? God deliberately called you. This isn't me going home and saying, Philippa, are you home? It's not calling like that. It's not trying to make a phone call. I called you last night, but you weren't in. This is God saying what the theologians call effective calling. This is God saying, I want you. Now, you got that? The living God with one individual saying, I call you. I call you to belong to me. I want you. One of my friends once wrote a song. He wanted me to live eternally, sharing the joys of fellowship with him. Those he predestined, he also called. Okay, you can't escape from it. He called you. God has deliberately put his omnipotent hand upon your life and said, I want you to belong to me. But not just called, to all who are in Rome, who are loved by God. Isn't that great? We sit here this morning and we're all just loved by God. God loves this congregation. God loves us people. God loves us. We are his beloved people together and individually. Many of you know what it is to be loved, don't you? To have someone's total interest focused on you. Well, God's total interest is focused on us this morning. Why? Why, for goodness sake? Is it about us? No, it's because he's God. We are loved and called, and we are, according to verse 7, his holy people. Called to be his holy people. Saints. We are the saints. We are the holy ones. We're set apart for God by calling. Yes? God has called all of us to belong to him, to be set apart for his use. You see how it all flows together? We start with unbelief, we get called by God, we belong to him, to the obedience of faith, we give up everything, and we follow him. So Paul is the servant of the good news. The source of the good news is God himself. The scriptures promise the good news. Jesus is the subject of the good news. The purpose of the good news is to bring people to the obedience of faith from all the nations. That's the scope. And the fruit of the good news is us. So that's about it. Oh no. Just one final phrase there. At the end of verse 5. Which we mulled over. Passed over. For his name's sake. You got that? For his name's sake. Turn again to the end of the letter again. Chapter 16. Verse 25, now to him, this is God, okay? Who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings. This is all chapter 1 again, isn't it? By the command of the eternal God. So that all the nations might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's where we want to end up, isn't it? That's the purpose of it all. That's the result of it all, that God gets the glory. Not me, not you, not anybody else. And you might sit there and think, well, if God's doing it all for his glory, isn't that totally selfish? And of course, it's not selfish. Because if he did it for anybody else, he wouldn't be God. But because he's God, he does everything for his own glory. And that's you and me. His uniqueness demands that he gets the glory. And as I delight more and more in him and in this good news, he gets more and more glory. And as he gets more and more glory, I'm more and more happy. Did you know that? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So we have a part of this great plan of history, and God gets all the glory. And at the end of this long letter, Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with the good news. Oh boy, do we need establishing. Some of you are really rocky this morning. Some of you are fearful this morning. Some of you aren't very strong in your faith. Somebody came this morning and said, I'm an imperfect person living in an imperfect world. That's right. But to him who's able to establish you by this good news, that's why it's central to everything we do. It's the good news that establishes you and makes you strong and steady. And God gets the glory. Jeremy Nottingham told me that on Sunday night, last Sunday night, when before Pat went to be with Jesus, they read from 2 Timothy chapter 4 these words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who've loved his appearing. It really is God's final solution. Let's pray.